Take your Bibles with us and turn with us over to the book of Exodus again. If you don't want to turn over there, you'll see it on the screen. But today's text is just all of four words. How about that? Four words. And we're in this series on the tender 10 commandments. And thank you for those people that jotted me a note. Somebody said something to me in the worship prayer meeting as they the team came out to play today. We spoke on just the keeping yourself pure physically and in relationships last week about the idea of thou shalt not commit adultery. And there was so much more to that than just, you know what, don't cheat on a spouse, although that involves it. And we're looking in a practical manner on these commandments. And today we come to the number 8 commandment, and it's this idea of handling, say handling, property, properly. Handling property properly. And it's the 8th commandment. I love the story. I heard a funny story about a butcher not too long ago. And it was an old-fashioned butcher shop, and the butcher kept some of his meat in ice in a wooden barrel. And to keep the meat fresh, it was buried in the barrel of ice. And it was near the end of the day, and a woman came in wanting a chicken for supper. And so the butcher reached into the barrel and only found one chicken. And the butcher pulled it out, and he said to the lady, "How is this?" And she replied, "No, that's not big enough." The dishonest butcher knew he only had one chicken, so he shoved it down back into the ice and acted like he was searching around for another chicken. And thinking that he could fool the customer, he brought out the same chicken. And he said, "Here's a bigger one. How's this?" The lady looked and she said, "Fine, I'll take both." I like that. What isn't funny, really, is that there are all kinds of fraud that take place in America. We go through the tender commandments, and today we come to the 8th commandment, as I spoke. Handling property properly. Robbery by fraud might be called white collar in some respects, but it's still stealing. And experts tell us that white collar crime costs the nation about $400 billion annually. Even Bible times, that where we think, you know what, maybe the economy wasn't booming, the Bible talks about merchants that were attempting to use scales to make dishonest gain. Look what the word says, Proverbs 11:1. The Lord abhors scales, dishonest scales, but accurate scales are his delight. Whenever I read that verse of scripture, I have to tell you just how my mind works. My mind goes to an old Saturday Evening Post cover. And it wasn't Norman Rockwell, interestingly enough. Some of his covers for the Saturday Evening Post were not Rockwell. This particular cover was penned or drawn by an artist by the name of Leslie Thrasher. And it was titled Double Ride, if you will. If you look at the picture, there's a turkey on the scale, and the butcher's pushing it down to make the weight go up, and the lady is pushing up on the scale, trying to lighten the load, if you will. The 8th commandment is all about handling property properly. Let's now stand one more time for the reading of the word today. Would you read it out loud with me? You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your grace that's been present already. Lord, what an awesome worship time. I was just buoyed in my spirits, Lord. And I just thank you for what's going to be accomplished in the next few moments. People didn't come this Sunday morning to hear a minister pontificate. Lord, they came to hear a word from you. And so, Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. I pray your grace would just abound. And, Lord, I pray that we would extract in our mind's eye the idea, oh, we know everything about this. I pray your word would come alive. And that, Lord, you would speak to, as Rhonda said, every nook and cranny of our lives. And in these next few moments, Lord, just do a work that's beyond ourselves, and we'll thank and praise you for it. We've given you our gift, Lord, our worship unto you. Now, Lord, you give us your gift, the word of God. Help me not to follow it up. Lord, speak a clarion call to these people in Christ's strong and awesome name. And everybody would say, amen and amen. You may be seated. It's interesting, Brighton AG. In the Hebrew, this passage is only two words. It literally says in the Hebrew, not steal. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? How do we steal? Stealing's more than just breaking into a bank or someone's home and taking somebody's wallet. If you go to a thesaurus, you can find that there are no less than 138, that's right, 138 different synonyms for the word steal. Each one with a slightly different meaning. Now, can I tell you, we can't look at them all today. But I'd like you to just look at the idea. And there was so much more. Can I just say parenthetically, there was so much more even in the Jewish culture that this was written in. Did you know it's not one of the commandments, but it was against Jewish law to buy something that was stolen. Because the idea was, if you don't buy something, if you know it's stolen, the fact is it'll put the thief out of business. Every time I think of that, I think of my dad when he was pastoring Brightmoor Tabernacle. And we would drive Telegraph every day and get gas when I was on staff with him. And one day my dad pulled in and there was a guy there standing by the pump. And he said, and my dad has always liked watches. He's collected. He's good buddies with a watch owner, a watch shop here in Pinckney. And he went to pump his gas, and this guy walked up to him and said, hey, can I interest you in some watches? My dad said, yeah, let me take a look. And he took out these watches, and amidst the conversation, my dad said, by the way, are these watches stolen? And the guy looked at him and said, are you a cop? My dad said, no, I'm not a cop. I'm a preacher. He said, you're not a cop? He said, no, I'm not a cop. He said, of course they're stolen. My dad walked away. There was so much more, but let's talk about four or five D's, if you will. How do people steal? First off, they deceive customers. They can steal. Withholding information about a used item. Using deceitful descriptions are all part of the word stealing. If you get ready to sell a car, a used car, a relative says that this car has too many miles. Back in the day, they used to roll miles back. That would be deceptive. It wouldn't be right. Let the buyer beware, but you and I ought to be honest in our dealings. How about deluding employers? We're stealing when we delude our employers into thinking that we're doing this great job, but we're taking extra long coffee breaks or lunch breaks or making all kinds of personal calls, taking pens or materials home, staplers, etc. It's stealing. You know what they say, that time theft costs American companies over $250 billion a year. How about delaying payments? There's the idea of wanting our money back right away, but taking forever to pay back those we owe, that's deceptive. It's wrong. It's theft. It's commonly known as what? Floating someone's money. You don't have to turn there, but just let me read it to you if I can. I thought of it just reflecting upon my notes even this morning. Jot it down. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Listen to what it says. Solomon said, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. In our lives, we ought not be people that string out payment when we have the opportunity for 30, 60, or 120 days. How about defrauding on loans? We borrow with the full intention of not paying it back or giving it back. Or we borrow something with the intention but never get around to giving it back. We just decide, you know what, okay, let them repossess the car or repossess the boat. And I understand, hear me, I'm not talking about people that have a tragedy or a bankruptcy in their life. But can I just say this to us? For the believer in Jesus Christ, our word ought to be yes and amen. Amen. You know what's interesting? Remember when the Gibeonites deceived Joshua? These people were not from a foreign land. They deceived him, and he made a covenant. He made an oath, okay, we'll protect you. But the fact of the matter was, you know what? They had deceived him, but he was a man or had made and entered into a covenant, and so he was not going to back off of what his word was. And it even cost them. They had to tramps all the way up, hike all the way up to protect those Gibeonites on one occasion. But God's blessing continued upon the Israelites because they honored their word. How about duping the government? Legal tax deductions are excellent management of God's money that we've been given stewardship over. But tax evasion is illegal. In many of our minds, I would submit to you, there's a fine line between those two, and it's easily crossed. It could become income that isn't reported, a deduction that you really don't qualify for something else. How about defrauding God? I'll talk a little bit about this later. But the fact is, it's not giving God what is due him. Jesus said, give to Caesar, pay taxes, do what's right. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And the word tells us that, Matthew 22, 21. He simply asked for the start, 10%, the first dime of every dollar. That's less than what the government even asked for, right? But the fact of the matter is, you and I are to be honest in every area of our lives. How about the idea of just even duplicating software? How about the idea of plagiarizing material without citing a source? How do people steal? We can do it in a multiplicity of ways. Secondly, why do people steal? I'm real quick on this because we don't have to cover how the flesh works in great detail. But the fact is, a lot of people steal just because they're discontent. Discontentment. Solomon's advice is clear. He said, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Often, we get busy trying to attain that to enjoy what we'll never enjoy because it hasn't been properly orchestrated in our life. People, they steal because of laziness. Have you ever seen scam artist, and you wondered and thought to yourself, like me, you know what, if you worked as hard on scam, the way that you do to make an honest living, the way as hard as you do scamming people, you'd be a multimillionaire. But people, they steal just many times because they're lazy, not living up to the potential that God's placed within them. It's looking for a shortcut or a get-rich scheme. People in this camp, I would submit to you, are easily conned. It really is true that if something seems to be good to be true, most of the time it is. And the wise individual knows that gaining wealth takes time. You invest over the long haul. Another reason that people steal is just simply greed. Greed's desiring something that doesn't belong to you. And it also applies to something for nothing or next to nothing. It speaks about not being willing to work for something. Came across the sad story this past week. It's a couple years old. But it took place in Georgia, and it happened to a pastor, sadly. Reverend Dwayne B. Parton was deep in debt to his parishioners, and he walked into the woods in Lawrence County near Irwinton, Georgia, and wrote a suicide message on his shirt and then took his life. 33 people, most of them from three or four churches that he had served, filed a lawsuit against his estate claiming that Parton was not a licensed security dealer investment advisor or financial planner, but had persuaded them to sink a total of $2.1 million into investments that he told them they were good ones, even though he had every reason to think that they weren't good at all. The Irwinton County DA, district attorney, who filed the lawsuit commented, quote, "That's really the heartbreaking part of this case. You had a minister who used his spiritual influence to induce people to part with their money." Then he went on to say, "Carrying a Bible and a promissory note at the same time are not a good mixture." Tragic. Jesus said this, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. He said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." How do people steal? Why do people steal? I want to spend the lion's share, the next 15, 20 minutes on this, right? What are rationalizations? What are the excuses that people give to be able to steal, or rationalizations they use in life? Six excuses that people love to use in life. Not exhaustive, but see if it doesn't speak to you. First excuse or rationalization is, "I didn't steal. It was a mistake on their part." Frankly, to me, it's amazing how many people simply believe they have a right to possess something that rightfully they don't own, simply because it's in their possession. They've heard somewhere along the line, possession's 9/10 of the law. Some people feel it validates keeping the extra $15 given by a cashier when they thought you gave them a $20 bill and all you gave them was a $5. Or the pasta or the soft drink that the waitress forgot to add to the tab. Here's what the word says. "Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death." So let's take a little quiz. Don't answer it out loud. But I want to ask you, is it stealing if a clerk doesn't know the difference between cucumbers and zucchini and charges you the cucumber price, which happens to be cheaper? And you can try and rationalize it and say, "You know what, he or she didn't know, but you know." You can say, "Well, hey, I didn't take it. She or he gave it to me. In fact, she didn't steal it anyway because she did it out of ignorance." Can I just tell you this, right? That you and I will be judged by our decisions, but we're not going to be judged on their ignorance. But your intelligence, regardless of the IQ of the clerk. We have a summer intern. He's on a camp trip. To several camps out west, Addison McElhaney. Interestingly enough, Addison McElhaney's grandparents attended Brightmoor Tabernacle, and his great-great-great-grandparents. And one time my dad didn't invite me. When you worked for my dad, he didn't invite you to do something. He told you to do something. And he told me, "Go visit Addison McElhaney." This would be 40 years ago or thereabouts, 35 years ago. "Go and visit Bob and Helen Williams," this great couple. Her mother was over 100 years old. "Go and pray with her." I went to the house in Redford, sat on the couch and talked to Addison's great-grandparents on the couch. And we talked for a while. I prayed for the great-great-grandmother. And was there probably about an hour and had a nice visit. And that was during the week. I came back to the church that Sunday, obviously, and Addison's great-grandfather, Bob Williams, Kathy Benson's parents, had an envelope. Bob Williams had an envelope, and in it was one nickel. And I said, "Brother Williams, what's this about?" He said, "Brad, I'm sure this fell out of your pocket while you sat on our couch, but here's the nickel back." Can I tell you? That spoke volumes to me. I don't know whether a nickel dropped out of my pocket or not, but here's what the word says. Ready? Psalm 24:4, "He desires clean hands and a pure heart." Not too long ago, just at the beginning of spring, I like a clean car. My dad's kind of drilled that down into my life as a kid. And was up at the Gorilla. There's two car washes just right underneath the viaduct of 96 on Old 23. And I went into the $1.75 spray part of it. And they own the Gorilla Car Wash across the way, same owners. And I went into the second stall, if you're looking from the old 23, from the left. And when I pulled in and I went to take the gun out to put my money in, the gun was already going. And so I washed my car. And I was given a predicament in that moment. What are you going to do, Brad? Won't take any money. You got your car washed. And I knew I couldn't take that free car wash. I finished my car washing and drying, and I drove over and saw the manager across the way at the automatic part of Gorilla Car Wash. And I had a $5 bill out. I don't know if I probably didn't spend $5 worth, but you know what? I had to give that money. And the guy said, can I help you? I said, you know what? Your second booth over across the way is not taking money and the gun's giving free car washes. And here, I want to pay for that car wash. He kind of looked at me like I had a third eye. What are you doing, man? And I'm not trying to. You would have done the same thing. I believe that. But I want to. He said, hey, no. You keep that, bro. You just saved us a lot of money. I want you to know that the Lord loves in our hearts when we want to do what's pleasing to Him. Second idea, I really haven't taken anything. This is one of the most popular rationales, isn't it? Because people will find themselves lying about the ages of their children to get a child discount at hotels or entertainment, theme parks, airlines, all sorts of things. And they legitimize it by rationalizing, what does it matter if I fudge a bit? I'm saving money. And the Christian might even be tempted to think, you know what, I'm being a good steward, except that you're stealing from the company whose money that is. Kind of like the mother who was going to the airport to get plane tickets for she and her son. And her son was 6 years old, but kind of small for his age. And since kids five and under flew for half price, she told him, if anyone asks you how old you are, to say you're 5 years old. So she walked up to the ticket counter and she sat her son on the counter and ordered the tickets. And the ticket agent was suspecting that the little boy was older than five. And so she asked him, how old are you? And he said, I'm five. And the agent looked closely at him and said, do you know what happens to little boys who lie about their age? The little boy responded, yes, ma'am, they get to fly half price. On April 14th, 1997, Sports Illustrated published a report. I'd like to see what an updated study would be, but interestingly enough, they asked the question in two forms. You're offered a banned substance, a steroid, with two guarantees. One, you will not be caught, and two, you will win. Would you take the substance, the question was. The question was asked of more than 200 Olympians and aspiring Olympians. More than half the athletes said yes. You see a photo on the screen of a man that was from right up the road at Swartz Creek. He played tennis for the University of Michigan. His name is Malavia Washington. And I thought of this story because Wimbledon has just concluded a couple of weeks ago as I was preparing the message. And there's a great story, in my opinion, of Malavia Washington and his opponent. A number of years ago, Malavia Washington had made it to the quarterfinal round of the Wimbledon. And he was playing a Romanian band by the name of Alex Radelscu. And the men's competition plays to five sets to be able to win. And it was tied at two sets all. And it was 4-4 in the fifth set when Malavia Washington hit this impressive backhand overhead, which he felt and the TV replay showed as well that it was well in. And the linesman called it out before computer-generated judging. And Mr. Washington approached the umpire And the appeal fell on deaf ears to overrule the call. But the closest person to the call was Alex Radelscu, the Romanian, who did an amazing thing. He approached the umpire and stated that he was sure the ball was good and conceded the point to his opponent. Remember, it was deuce in the final set. And you would think that the player forsaking personal gain would elicit praise from the commentators. But analyst John McEnroe, and I like Johnny Mac, but he said this of the incident. Radelscu was obviously showing his inexperience on the professional circuit by giving up the point. He didn't have to, one that cost him most likely the match. But he knew the truth. Malavia Washington said, and I quote, "That was probably the biggest show of sportsmanship by any athlete I've ever seen. I think only one guy on the tour would have done that, and it was him." You see, the Romanian knew that he couldn't steal a championship that didn't belong to him. My friend, it was his birthday yesterday. Randy Hurst's son, Raleigh, is a great missionary. And Raleigh was on full scholarship at Missouri State University as a golfer. He won 6 tournaments, open tournaments in the state of Missouri. And one time he was tied for the lead in the Missouri Open. And I don't know all the intricacies of golf or the rules behind them, but whenever a golfer goes to address, Randy Overly could explain it, or my brother-in-law, Jeff, I'm sure. But whenever a golfer goes to address a putt, that means they put their putter behind the ball. And once they ground their putter or put it behind the ball, whether they touch the ball or not, if the ball moves, it's a penalty stroke. And Raleigh Hurst didn't touch the ball, but he put his putter behind the ball, and the ball moved, and nobody else saw it. And when they got done with the hole, he went over to the official, and he said, "Add a stroke, please. The ball moved while I was addressing it. I didn't touch it, but it certainly moved. It needs to be counted as a penalty stroke." He lost the tournament by 1 stroke. But the fact of the matter is, he kept his conscience. "I didn't steal it. It was their mistake. I really haven't taken anything." Thirdly, "They lost it. I have a right to keep it." Do you know something? The Bible talks about this. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 4, "If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him." Deuteronomy 22:1, "If you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to him." Most people think stealing something is actively pursuing it or taking that item. But did you know that it's a theft even if you claim to have found something without attempting to return it to the rightful owner? The rule of thumb in the world is what? Finders keepers, losers reapers. But that's not a biblical standard. I was about 4 or 5 years old out at Fahola Park. Pray for Ron and I. Our kids are going to camp this week. You know, pray for the camp staff especially. But I was about 4 or 5 years old when my dad was the district youth director. And I remember walking down the steps to the tabernacle, and back in the 60s, to find $4 as a 4 or 5-year-old, it might as well have been $1 million, right? And I saw this $4 laying right there, and my mom was walking with me, and I said, "Look, Mom, $4, wow." My mom said, "Well, let's take that to the camp offices so that we can give it back if somebody lost it." And I looked right at my mom. "Mom, finders, keepers, losers, weepers." She explained to me that that money wasn't rightfully mine. And if no one claimed it, maybe I could get it back. But somebody did claim it, don't you know? Sure enough, a boy came in, and you know what? He rewarded me with a dime. I thought, even at that age, big deal, bro. I had $4. But can I tell you, the command in the Word of God isn't contingent upon the size of the reward. It's based upon God's law. Not whether or not you feel as though somebody deserves that object. Told you before, my dad was driving down Telegraph Road years ago, and my dad always has had a keen eye. He can see an estate sale sign over here, or car for sale over here, and he saw a money bag right in the middle of the road, and he did a quick turnaround and telegraph and went and picked up the money bag and opened it up, and it was $1,400 from New York Carpet World. And so he called the manager and said, you know what, did you lose some money? He said, I sure did. I'll be right over to pick it up. And he came by immediately by the church, picked up the $1,400, and never even said thank you. Might be why New York Carpet World is out of business. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, in our lives, whether we get a thank you or not, we still do what's right. Amen. Number four, it isn't very much, though they will never miss it. Look what the word says. Solomon was talking about many different spectrums in life, but look what he says. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Remember what we said last week? Nobody goes out and just has a one-night stand or falls into immorality. It's over the course of time. And this is really what Solomon's addressing there. It's the little pecking away at the character of our life. It's the decisions in the little things. Look what William Hendricks wrote in Keeping Your Ethical Edge Sharp. What we do in the small issues of life sets the stage for bigger issues. What we do at the copier, on the phone, in the front of the mail machine are important and set the stage for how we will respond to greater temptations that will come. It's also true that once we violate our conscience in an area, it is easier to do it the next time. Before long, our heart becomes callous. Never forget, just as a young minister, and I share this only because it just pricked my heart. We were out at I was invited to sit on a committee and went out to eat at lunch, and that was a business expense. But I'll never forget, the person that was chairing that particular meeting said, you know what, I think I'm going to work late. You know what, I'm going to order a second dinner and just have it back at the office. I'll never forget that, just how it spoke to my heart. You know what, hey, the fact is you chose to work late. That shouldn't be an expense to the company or to the ministry. And I remember how that discouraged me. Can I just say this to you? It's not to brag. It's just to be transparent with you. As God is my witness, my wife and I, whenever we've been entertaining a guest for the church, we will only order what we would order if we were paying the bill. I just couldn't live with any other way to live. Number five. I want you to see this. Adultery, stealing, it was mutual consent. Some of you, the last thing you would have thought about was fornication or adultery when you thought about stealing. But did you know that you're stealing someone else or their purity when you commit fornication or you go ahead and engage in that? Sexual looseness before marriage or after marriage defiles and robs another person of the holiness and the chastity that God desires for her or him to be able to give to their mate. Look what the word says. For this is the will of God, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that no man transgress, look at the word, and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Wow. You're actually defrauding a privilege to be able to somebody to experience. You want your, can I just say to singles that are watching, you want your husband or wife to come into the marriage pure? Don't steal that from anyone else either. And lastly, as the worship team comes back, I want to cover a subject that some people still wrestle with, and there's no condemnation. But I want to speak to you because I've got to preach the whole counsel of God. The excuse is tithe. Things are a bit tight right now. I can't do it. It's tight right now. Look what the word says in the book of Malachi from the prophet. Will a man rob God? yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven. You see, friend, people come up with a million different rationalizations of why they can't tithe. Can I tell you? Here's the deal. And I say it, somebody's going to say, somebody's watching online, or somebody will say, you know what, man, things must be tight at the church. Can I tell you? It's the furthest thing from the truth. I promise you. Ask the board. We had a short board meeting this past week. I said, guys, I just want to give you information. Our giving's up over last year slightly, but we thank the Lord in the midst of coming out of a pandemic and a nation that's struggling as it is. I give all glory to the Lord. This church owes no man anything except the debt of love. Not one bit of debt. Everything is paid on a monthly basis. To God be the glory. But people try and rationalize, can I just tell you, I exhort you. The word says, test the Lord in this. Test the Lord. You're living without the complete blessing of God upon your life. It's actually a curse upon your life. You say, boy, that's a pretty strong word. It's not me. It's the word of God. And here's what it comes down to. The Lord wants to pour into your life such a bountiful blessing. And he's saying, test me in this. And so the fact of the matter is, the theft or the robbery of God, what it comes down to, plain and simply, is you just don't want to obey, and it's a lack of trust. I just believe, hey, I got to hold back that 10%, and I can't trust God. I love the story a missionary told about this little boy in the native country that gave his life to Jesus. And he came to the African missionary, and he said, here's a fish. And he had just given his life to the Lord. He said, I just caught this fish. This is my tithe. And the missionary looked and said, wow, where are the other nine? And the little boy said, oh, they're in the river. I'm going to catch them now. We should have the same attitude. Brightening our lives. We should not depend upon ourselves. Our dependence ought to be completely upon the Lord. And just say, Lord, I just trust you. I just ask, oh God, I would you throw open heaven's windows, and Lord, I'm trusting you, I'm testing you in this. I told you about a great lady when we started the church. She was in her late 80s already, Christine McMahon. And if she didn't make it on a Sunday, I told you, she would call me up on Monday morning, first thing. And she would say, hey, Pastor, I couldn't make it. I wasn't feeling up to it. Or she was taking care of her husband, Ray, who used to work at a butcher market, Cepha's, a market right downtown Brighton. And she said, would you please come and pick up my tithes? I said, Christine, you know what? I'll be glad to come over and pray with you or Ray, but you don't have to worry about the tithes. Please bring it Wednesday, bring it next. No, no, Pastor, I don't want this in my house. Lord, give us saints like that. So I'd go and pick it up. And she insisted, when she told me she planned out her funeral, she said, Pastor Trask, I want a Friday night, remember that, honey? Friday night memorial service followed by a dinner. I said, okay. When she went to be with the Lord, we had a Friday night memorial followed by a dinner. And her daughter, a few months later, called from Georgia. She said, I want you just to be looking, Pastor, because we were going through her things and closing out mom's accounts. And we were looking through her Bible, and we saw a couple of offering envelopes with an offering in them. And you know what? We're certain mom would want that money to go to the kingdom of God. We're mailing it to you. Be on the lookout. And I couldn't help but think, you know, you always hear preachers or missionaries, and it's rightful. Send it on ahead. Send your reward on ahead. But here was Christine before the Lord saying, you know what, Lord, there's still some coming later. I want you to know that. I think that's awesome. You see, there's three kinds of people in life. A thief says, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. A greedy person says, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. A believer says, what's mine is really the Lord's, I'll give it. Let me show you four quick principles regarding this sixth rationalization. Paul said this, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Four P's, real quick, jot it down. Your giving should be punctual. Believers are to give on a regular basis. We don't wait up to the end of the year and try and catch up. The word says on the first day of the week. We've got offering boxes. There's multiple ways to give. And you know what? You give on a regular basis. Can I tell you? I don't want to think about it on Sunday. That's why when I'm here during the week, most of the time on Friday or Saturday, I drop my offering in there and just say, Lord, please pour out your blessing on Ron and I and the kids. It ought to be personal. It should be functional, but it should be also personal. It's giving is something inherently individualistic. It's between you and God what you give. Can I tell you, you can ask Kathy Jacino. Kathy, raise your hand way over here. She's our bookkeeper. She'll tell you. The only time I ask if somebody gives is whether they're going to be a part of the advisory board. And I don't even ask the amount. I'll just say, does that man and his family give on a regular basis? Am I right, Kath? It's between you and the Lord. So the fact of the matter is, you don't have to worry about me checking on a giving record whatsoever. That's between you and the Lord. It ought to be planned, third P. Punctual, personal, plan. Set aside a sum. If we don't plan to give, we'll end up giving God our leftovers. And that's the first thing that we do with our resources. We ought to fill out the envelope or fill out the giving apparatus. And we ought to give. And the fact is, in our lives, that's how it ought to be. Fourthly, it ought to be proportional. In keeping with his income. We don't give equal amounts. There's not dues at Brighton Assembly of God. It's different amounts. It's equal sacrifice. We bring our resources to the Lord. I'll repeat that again. It's not equal amounts. It's equal sacrifice. We're giving according to how God's blessed us. Can I just say this in our lives? The tithe is the Lord's. The blessing comes in our over and beyond giving, whether it's the missions or free will offerings. That's where the blessing comes. And so you give according to your income. Listen to this. You give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. That was good. You give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. The emphasis, Brian, hear this pastor's heart. It's not about liberty. It is about liberty. It's not about limiting God. So let me just cover one more thing, and I'll share a story I've shared with you about my life that I'm still embarrassed about, quite honestly. I think in our lives, when there's been theft, the Word of God calls on us to make restitution. John the Baptist, when he looked out at those soldiers, what did he say? He said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Change your lifestyle, but also do you need to correct some things? Remember when Jesus met Zacchaeus? He said, Zacchaeus said, Lord, if I've cheated anybody, you know what? I'll pay it back four times the amount. That was what the law required. And so in our lives, there ought to be this idea, you know what, Lord, if we've done it wrong, if we have the opportunity to make it right. When I was in high school at Dearborn High, I'm not proud to tell you, I just share it that, hey, I'm on the journey with you and been on the journey. My sophomore year, I went out for track. I had run track earlier in my school days, and I enjoyed that, but my first love was basketball. And right after the basketball season, the track season started at Dearborn High in 10th grade. That's when you moved up in my high school days to the high school. And the track coach, his name was Rocky Bridges, Robert Bridges. He had asked me to go out for track, and I thought about it. And I did. I was given a pair of Dearborn High sweats. They were kind of cool, orange and black, much like the Brighton colors. And after a while, talking to my basketball coach, who became the athletic director, Mr. Snell, I was like, you know what? I just want to work on basketball. I want to be a one-sport guy. And it ended up paying off. There's no doubt about that, at least for me. But I gave up track and didn't quit. I just never even went. I just said, Mr. Bridges, I'm just not going to run track. I love basketball. I said, okay. And at the end of the season, when they put the list out of people that had sweats, you know what? My name wasn't on there. And I remember thinking, man, I just made myself a nice pair of orange and black sweats, Dearborn High sweats. And I kept those for a few years. My parents taught me so much better. And I was in the ministry, and the Holy Spirit just began tugging at my heart. You know what? You got to make that right. And I remember that day when I called my basketball coach, who is now the athletic director, and I said, Mr. Snell, he's like, Matt, how's it going? Good to hear you. And we talked and chatted, and I said, Mr. Snell, I got to just tell you, that's not the reason just to catch up with you that I called. You know, here's the deal. Back when I was a sophomore, I had these sweats, and you know what? I kept them. I stole them. I'm sorry. Not trying to be dramatic. It still pricks my heart. And I said, Mr. Snell, I got to make that right. And Mr. Snell, I called him a couple years ago and just said, you know, thanks for investing in my life. But on that occasion, he just, Brad, you know what? You sweat for the school. You know what? You're a player. You know what? You don't owe us anything. I said, no, I've got to make this right. Tell me what those cost, and I'm sending more than that to you. And he told me an amount, put the money in the mail that day. Can I tell you, when I hung up that phone, there was such liberty. It was like 1,000 pounds was off of me. I was like, Lord, you're so good. Can I tell you, in our lives, it's just right. You say, well, Pastor, do you think I ought to give back tithes? Or, you know what, I stole something. I'm just telling you from my perspective what I had to do. God is my witness. You can ask my wife. You can ask the gals in the cafe. I want to pay more because then they ask me because, you know what, sometime I might need it. I give more because I don't want there to be any margin. I want to be in right sense. And somebody might say, well, you're really anal, Brad. Yeah, you're right. But you know what? I don't owe anybody anything. This picture you see on the screen is a old Irish evangelist by the name of W.P. Nicholson. And he preached in Belfast, Ireland, in the early 1900s. It was the shipbuilding capital of the world. And men would, during the midst of a revival, men would leave the shipyards, set down their tools at the closing whistle, and they'd line up and march out of the shipyards through the streets to the church where this dynamic preacher, W.P. Nicholson, was preaching the word. They'd walk right from their task in their street clothes, work clothes, and filled the church. And there was such an anointing in the place. The word went forth in power. Conviction spread on those men and in the culture. And people insisted on repentance and restitution. And many men, they started accepting the Lord as their Savior and started bringing back everything that they had stolen from the shipyards. Finally, the management had to make a public announcement. Will all those men that are attending the meetings of W.P. Nicholson please stop returning stolen goods? We have nowhere to store them anymore. What an amazing testimony. We want to be in right standing with the Lord. Amen? Would you stand with me? Different message, I know. But I'd like you to just, would you hold tight with me for the next 5 minutes and we'll close. I promise. Rhonda will close in prayer. I know it's been a different message, those of you watching online or in person. But can I just say this to you? This is what one of the descriptive terms of the devil is all about. John chapter 10, verse 10, it tells you what the devil tries to do. And the first thing that's stated descriptive about his life is what? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the Lord has come that you might have life and life more abundantly. The Lord is giving you life. All you have to do is receive it. The enemy would like to steal it, but can I say this in this moment? The Lord wants to give you eternal life. It's a free gift. You don't have to pay it. You don't have to make a long, drawn-out payment plan for it. You just accept the gift, don't you? And the Lord is saying to you today, I want to give you everlasting life. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to follow some preacher. That'll never do it. You've already heard how flawed I am or was. Are you here today? And you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He wants to give you the gift of salvation. He wants to give you the gift of forgiveness. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. That the Lord wants to welcome us into a relationship with Himself. So if you're watching online, just go to that part of our website, BrightonAG/next, and we'll lead you in the path of salvation.